And I'm going to talk this morning about the book of Haggai. I was already been corrected by my daughter this morning. It's not Haggai, it's Haggai. But I can't get that in my head. So I'm going to call it Haggai, I'm afraid. If you think it should be Haggai, I can't even say it. See? Haggai. I apologize if you disagree. A little book, and I was reading it a few weeks ago and just kind of gripped by the whole story that's going on in this little prophetic book in the Old Testament. So just to kind of catch us up to speed in case you don't know fully the context and what's going on in the book of Haggai before we dive into what it's saying. The book of Haggai is about the temple. As we're aware, I'm sure, we left the people of Israel just outside the promised land in the book of Numbers. Well, not to try and spoil the story or anything, but they do eventually get into the promised land. Over the period of a few centuries, they kind of settle there. Eventually, they have kings ruling over them, Saul and then David and then Solomon. And when it comes to King Solomon, God tells him to build a temple. He told him to build this building that was to be at the center of the people, similar to the tabernacle, in fact, in many ways, a replica of the tabernacle, but symbolizing God's presence at the heart and at the center of his people. It was a place of worship. It was a place for people to come on those different feast days. It was a place that symbolized God's presence and his goodness and his grace to the people of Israel. Now, that temple remained there again for a few centuries. But sadly, as we know, the people didn't remain faithful to God. They didn't listen to him. And the story of the Old Testament, as we well know, is far more a story of Israel's failures than it is their successes. And so over the years, God warns his people. But eventually, he judges them. He disciplines them by sending the army from Assyria first comes and scatters the kingdom of Israel. And then the kingdom of Judah is taken over by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And he destroys that first temple. As we know, he takes some into captivity as well. And that's where the book of Daniel comes from. But that temple now, that first temple that Solomon built is gone. And the first thing we need to know about this first temple is that it was a magnificent kind of structure. It was designed to be ornate, to be kind of covered in gold in loads of different places. It kind of had gold coming out of every corner. And it was an incredible building. But then when we get to the time of Haggai, what we're seeing is the people begin to come back to the land. And so Cyrus, king of Persia, now the dominant kingdom in the world, gives this edict that the Jews can begin to return back to Jerusalem, back to their homeland. And we've got the stories of Nehemiah and Ezra in there. And someone we might find in the book of Haggai called Zerubbabel. And so they come back. They're beginning to come back to Jerusalem. And obviously the temple is simply in ruins. And the story of Ezra, if you read the book of Ezra, there's a lot in there about the beginnings of the rebuilding of the temple. God tells his people to rebuild the temple there in Jerusalem. But then they start to get discouraged. So they start off and they lay the foundation of the temple. But then because of different troubles from the outside and from the inside as well, they get discouraged, they get disheartened, and they stop building this temple. And that's where the book of Haggai and some of the books around it come in to the picture. Because Haggai's job was to come alongside the people of Israel and to tell them, look, you need to start this up again. I know you were disheartened. I know you've stopped for a couple of years, but you need to get back on this, and you need to be building this temple that symbolizes God's presence in the center of his people. But what happens is this: they begin to build this new temple, but unfortunately, because of the differences and the fact that Israel was prosperous at the time of Solomon, he had all the materials he could possibly want, and you'll find that in the book of Kings, all the stuff he got for the building that first temple. They didn't have the same materials. They didn't have the same opportunity to build a building as glorious as Solomon did. And so as they're building this temple, you can see from the book of Haggai that the people are looking at it and they're like, what is this? It's a letdown to them. It's a disappointment to them that they've had to build this temple, which is nowhere near as magnificent and as glorious as Solomon's temple was. And for them, that becomes a discouragement. And so again, Haggai has to come to the people. And this is where we're going to kind of focus in on today. He comes to the people and he says to them, I'm paraphrasing a little bit here, but he basically says, guys, God doesn't care. He doesn't care that your temple isn't as elaborate and ornate and as beautiful as Solomon's temple was. He doesn't care about that. So be strong and get on with building the temple that God has told you to build. We're all building something in life, aren't we? Not maybe a physical building with bricks and mortar, not a temple like these people were, but all of us are building something. The Bible tells us with the way that we live our lives, the things that we put our time and our energy and our effort towards, we're building something. Jesus gave stories, didn't he, about building on the right foundation. We're building a building with our lives, not physical, but spiritual. And a couple of times in the book of Haggai, essentially he turns to the people and he says, look, you need to consider the way that you're building. You need to consider what you're building with and what you're putting your efforts towards. And it's the same for us. We too need to be careful how we're building. There are verses in 1 Corinthians that we'll come to eventually, which talk about building, and they talk about the different materials that we can build with. And what I find fascinating about this, the message in this book of Haggai, is this. Haggai tells the people, look, God doesn't care whether you're building with wood or stone or gold and silver and precious metals. He doesn't care about that. Sometimes we do, and we'll talk about that. But God doesn't care. And here's the truth. 1 Corinthians talks about the fact that we can build with our lives with gold, silver, precious stones, or with wood, hay, and stubble. And the picture Paul's given us there is at the end of time, it's almost like God will put a match to the things that we've built. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's going to go up in flames and disappear. If it's built with gold and silver and precious stones, then it will last. But here's the reality that the people at the time of Haggai were finding out. Sometimes in life, you can look like you're building with gold, but actually be building with wood, hay, and stubble. Sometimes in life, you can actually be building something with gold, but in reality, in a spiritual sense, actually be building with wood, hay, and stubble. And the opposite is true as well. Sometimes in life, you can look like you're building with something that won't last, that isn't impressive, that isn't glorious, that no one looks at and is amazed by. But in reality, you're building with gold, silver, and precious stones. I hope you can see that point and that reality. It's about looking behind, isn't it? About looking behind what we see in front of us, looking beyond what the world might see and what the world might say about what we're doing and how we're living our lives, and looking to what God says, looking to what he says is important. The people at the time of Haggai, the God's people, were getting discouraged because they didn't like the look of what they built. They thought it was unimpressive. They thought it wasn't anywhere close to what Solomon had built. And God says, no, just be faithful. Just be faithful to me. Consider how you build. And I want you to keep going, regardless of what things might look like on the outside. And so I've got 4 points that kind of link into that big idea of things not always being how they appear on the outside. And this whole question of considering how we are building with our lives. So 4 points. The first one is covenant. Covenant. This is the point. The promises of God aren't dependent on how impressive your building is. I'll say that again. The promises of God aren't dependent on how impressive your building is. Maybe there's a sweet irony in the fact that we've just announced we've raised the money for Emmaus and we're talking about buildings and how impressive they are. But anyway, you can figure that out yourself. The promises of God aren't dependent on how impressive your building is. Look at these verses in chapter 2 of Haggai. If you've got a Bible, turn to it or just listen. Chapter 2 of Haggai, verses 4 and 5. Haggai's just come to the people and he says, look, this is how you're seeing it. You're looking at this new temple and you're saying it's nothing in your eyes. And then verse 4, he says, yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." What beautiful words for the people back then. They were looking at this unimpressive temple that they'd begun to build. They were disheartened and discouraged because of the fact that they couldn't make it like Solomon's. And God simply says to this people, look, the work that you're doing doesn't change the covenant that I've made with you. It doesn't change the promises that I've made to you. It doesn't change the fact that I've said you're my people and I'm your God and I will dwell in the midst of you. Whether I dwell in a tent or a wooden shack or a glorious stone and gold temple, it doesn't make any difference. My promise is that I will live with you, that you're my precious people, blood bought, rescued, saved, and brought into this relationship with me. Regardless of what this building looks like, my promises stay the same. And this is the error that we can so often fall into, isn't it? Thinking what we build and how we build and what it looks like has any kind of effect on the way that God sees us. When the truth is that the gospel tells us that God's promises remain the same however we perform, however we live. His promise to his people, those that have put their trust and their faith in Jesus, in his death on the cross in their place, and in his resurrection that gives new life, those that have done that, his promises remain the same regardless of how well we perform, regardless of how good and how impressive our building looks. And it's so easy. Look, the whole world is stuck in that place, aren't they? You've probably all talked to someone maybe about your faith and you've got this answer back of, well, I think that I've done enough. I think that I'm good enough. I think that what I've, they maybe wouldn't say it this way, but this is what they're saying. What I've built with my life, God will look at it and he'll say, that's, you know, better than this person, better than that person. You're in the top whatever percentile. You're good enough. You can come in to heaven. But that simply isn't the way that it works. That isn't the gospel. The gospel is this, that none of us can build anything on our own of any worth. If it was up to us, everything would go up in flames. God would put a match to it and all that we've ever done would disappear in a millisecond. Because we can't be good enough. It can't depend on our performance because we can't perform. It has to depend on his promise. And this is his promise, that those who put their faith in Jesus, that those who come into this relationship with him, regardless of what you do, you belong to him then forever. You belong to him. You're part of his family and he's never going to kick anyone out of his family. You have the seal of his spirit living within you. And he's never going to take that away. And so often we start to build based on this idea of, oh, I need to build that or God's going to somehow, you know, he's going to kick me out for not building well enough. I need to do this. I need to do that. We can live in this place of constant insecurity, wondering if we're good enough. And it's the way of the world, isn't it? It's the way things go right from the start of life and doing your exams. I know exams are a bit different this year and it doesn't really apply. But normally when you do your exam, you're worried on exam day because you don't know, do you? Did I do well or did I stuff it up? You just don't know and it doesn't change through the whole of life. Life is telling us if you're good enough, then you'll be successful. If you do enough, then you'll get the rewards. And God says, no, just trust me. Just trust me, and I'll bring you into that relationship forever. And you know, the amazing thing is, the reality is, if you live in that place of insecurity, what you build will be far worse than if you're able to live in that place of security. It sets you free, not to worry about how well you're doing, but simply to live and to build for the glory of God. And we need to understand that. How impressive our building is doesn't change the promises of God. His promises are unchanging. As we've said, they're a rock we can build our lives upon. And we should do. Because it's only in that place of real security that we will find real freedom and be able to give our all to him. So point number one, covenant. The promises of God aren't dependent on how impressive your building is. Point number two, motivation. It isn't how impressive your building is that matters. It's why you're building it. It isn't how impressive your building is that matters. It's why you're building it. Look at these verses in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. They tell us some of the reason why the people had stopped building the temple, or what they'd got on with while they weren't building it. Haggai says to them, verse 3, "Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins?" Verse 5, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." What was going on with the people that Haggai had to come and speak to? Well, what they'd done was, for whatever reason, given up the building of the temple, but then they turned their attention and they'd started to build their own houses. They'd started to build their own lives. And Haggai comes to them with quite a serious and an important warning for us to take on board as well. Where's your kind of gaze, your motivation headed? Is it about building your own life and your own kingdom, or is it about building God's kingdom? You see, what these people had done, and it is a stark warning, but they had taken the liberty that God had given them. So God had given them the means to come back to their homeland. They had been in exile. They had been in a foreign land for 70 years, but God had then brought them back out of that. He'd rescued them, if you like, from the exile. And they were now able to live, to be free in their own country, maybe not perfectly, still difficulties and troubles, but still much better than being in exile. And what these people were doing was taking the freedom that God had given them, and they were using it to build their own houses. They were using it to build their own lives. They were using it for their own ends and their own means. And Haggai says, look, I'm sure there's nothing wrong with building a paneled house. That isn't the point. But you've neglected to build a house for God. You've neglected to go to run after him. And there's an even stronger passage at the end of the book of Haggai that you can read, where essentially through the prophet, God says to his people, look, everything you touch turns unclean. And that needs to change. Not quite everything they touch turns to gold, but everything they touch turns unclean. And he's warning them, you need to turn that around. Your gaze, your motivation, your priorities in life need to be different. Jesus says it to us as well, doesn't he? He says to us, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you. Make your focus on building his kingdom, and then all the rest will happen. You'll get your paneled house if that's what's best for you. But seek first his kingdom. There's also a couple of sections here in the book of Haggai where God tells the people the consequences of them living the way they have done. And he says to them, look, because you haven't put me first, because you've built your house before you've built mine, what I've done is I've stopped your crops growing as well as they could have done. I've brought drought upon you. I'm doing all I can to kind of try and push you back to the right direction. And that's another lesson from Haggai. We shouldn't take this too to heart. And, you know, every time something goes wrong, it isn't necessarily God telling us we need to turn and change direction. But sometimes our efforts in this world fail because God is trying to get our attention and say to us, look, don't put those things first. They're not important. They don't last. They're only temporary. Put my kingdom first. Seek first my kingdom, and then everything else you need will come to you. So what's our motivation today? Again, it's a stark and a strong warning, I know, but we do want to be, as Haggai says, considering and asking ourselves the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it to build my kingdom, to make me happy, to give me the best life I can have? Or is it to build God's kingdom? That isn't always an easy question even for us to answer. And I'm fully aware that we have to be careful when we start talking about motivations. How do you always know whether you've done something out of love for another person or out of love for your own reputation or whatever it might be? It's not always easy, but we need to ask the question. It isn't how impressive your building is that matters. It's why you're building it. And God says, put his kingdom first and everything else will come. Third point. So we've had covenant motivation. Third point is glory. Glory. Despite how unimpressive your building might seem to be, it can still bring glory to God. Chapter 1, verse 8. I loved this verse when I first read it. So again, Haggai is coming to the people, telling them, look, change direction, stop building your houses, build God's house. And then he says, go up to the hills, verse 8, and bring wood and build the house, that I may take pleasure in it, and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. Aren't those beautiful words? Beautiful words. God says, if you will start to build my house, and he knows that it's not going to be as impressive as Solomon's already. The people may not know just yet, but he knows. And he says, build it so that I might receive pleasure and glory. Despite how unimpressive what we do might seem to be, it can still bring glory to God. Glory is quite an interesting word, isn't it? I've always understood glory as this kind of term that's really hard to define. And yet when you see it, you know it, right? When something's glorious and you see it, it's the kind of things that make you stand back, kind of take your breath away and make you go, wow, that's incredible. We don't see glorious things probably every day in our lives, but sometimes we do. Sometimes this world and the things that God has made make us stand back in awe because of the glory that they display. Well, that's what God is talking about here. He's talking about what we do. Things that we do that may seem simple, unimpressive, even foolish to those around us. God looks at them and he says, these things are bringing me great glory. Why? Because they're done out of faith. They're done out of obedience. They're done for him. And when those things are the case, it doesn't really matter what it is. It doesn't really matter what other people say about it. God says, even this kind of temple that isn't great in the eyes of even you, let alone the world, it's going to bring me glory because you've built it out of your love for me. We, every day, when we simply obey what God is calling us to do, we can bring him glory. And we don't see it, do we? We don't see a fellow Christian, just a simple act of obedience, helping out someone, serving someone, blessing someone. And we don't stand back and say, wow, that's glorious. But God does, because he sees the truth. He sees things clearly. And when we simply obey him, walk with him, out of our love for him because of what he's done for us, it brings him glory. And not only that, it brings him pleasure as well. Isn't that just a wonderful thought? That God is up in heaven. And as we're walking with him, as we're doing those things that he wants us to do, he's pleased, puts a smile on his face. What greater thing could there be to live for than the pleasure of your heavenly Father looking down and saying, well done? It doesn't affect your status, as we've said, doesn't make him love you more, but still a glorious thing to hear from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. I take pleasure in the things that you're doing. Covenant, motivation, glory, and lastly, the future. The future. Our unimpressive efforts in this world don't change the glory that is one day coming. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 9 says this. Again, after Haggai's declaration that God is still with these people, his covenant hasn't changed, he remains in their midst, so they need to be strong and courageous and keep building. And then he says this, for thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in and will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. What amazing words. However unimpressive that temple seemed to be in the eyes of the people building it, however much the people around might have laughed at them for their foolish efforts at trying to build this house for God when they didn't even have the right materials, God says, don't worry about that, because there's a day coming when everyone will see. They'll see my temple established. It won't be quite the same as before, but it will be established, and it will be a place where everyone will see and know without a doubt that our God is the God of the universe, that there is nothing and no one more glorious than him, that when you see him, you literally need his grace not to fall down dead because he is so glorious. He is awesome in his holiness. And that is the God who we're serving. And so when other people look around and laugh at what we're doing, we can read verses like this and say, well, one day you won't be laughing. One day you won't be laughing, because God will show for everyone to see that he is the one true and living God. And because we belong to him, we will dwell in this new, glorious country of his, with the temple in the center. Well, what's the temple, a building anymore? No, Jesus, he's the temple. He's the one that gives light to this new country. And everyone will see clearly. Right now, we have to look with the eyes of faith. Right now, we feel sometimes confused and cast down and feel like things aren't quite as they ought to be. Well, in some ways, that's because they aren't. But one day, God will create this incredible place for you and me to live. One day we'll see it clearly. We won't have any of the pain and suffering to go through of this life. We won't have any of the stuff that drags us down anymore. It'll all be gone. And we will live in this place where the latter glory of this temple will far outweigh anything we'll ever see, anything we'll ever experience, anything we could ever imagine here in this world. The only way you can see that is by faith. The only way you believe this is by grabbing hold of it, even though you can't see it, even though you don't understand it, and saying, I believe that this is going to happen. I believe that God is going to do this, that he's going to create a house for all of eternity, with more glory than we can even begin to take in. Let that truth give you courage as you build in this world, as the people needed to do. Let that truth cause you not to fear what other people might say or do to you, cause you not to fear what this world might throw at you, and to say, I'm going to build for that day. I'm going to build because I know that one day, that which we see dimly now, that other people don't even see at all, will become reality for everyone to see. Not everyone will experience it. Some people will only see it and then be cast away. But we will see and experience it forever. And that is a glorious, glorious thing. So be careful how you build. Be careful what you're building with, why you're building, in the light of God's covenant and his promises. Don't build to earn his favor, because you already have it if you're one of his people. Build because you want to build his kingdom, not your own. Build for his glory and his pleasure. And build because you know that one day the temple that's to come will be far more glorious than anything we can build in this world. So we pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Again, we thank you that it's living and active. And Lord, we just trust that you are speaking to each and every one of us. Lord, help us to hear what you want us to hear and to respond how you want us to respond. Help us to consider how we're building. Thank you, Lord, that what we build doesn't change your love for us, your covenant promises that can never, ever fail. Thank you that we're secure in you. And in that place, help us to build something with our lives that others may not think as much, but you receive great glory and are pleased at the way that we live our lives. Lord, thank you for your word again. Just minister to each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.